Tonight, how much owest thou unto my Lord? Jesus taught a lot of parables. Some of them so very simple. The parable that's before us tonight from Luke 16, 1 through 13 is the most difficult in the New Testament. I didn't choose it because I think I'm smart or anything like that, but it has a statement in it that I want to use. How much owest thou unto my Lord? Jesus told a parable about a certain man who had a steward. The steward was accused of wasting his goods. Now, I couldn't tell you whether the steward intentionally wasted the man's goods or did it accidentally. You know, a lot of times in our society, there are stewards, there are people who are accountable for other folks' money, and it just gets wasted away. Sometimes it happens intentionally. Sometimes it happens by accident. But it happened. I don't know whether this steward wasted the money intentionally or accidentally. I just know that the Lord said this happened. And his Lord said, you can't be steward anymore. And the man said, What can I do? I'm not able to dig. I'm not able to do physical work. I'm ashamed to beg. And so here's what I will do. And so he began to call his Lord's debtors in. And he said, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And one would say, 100 measures of oil. Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Another, how much owest thou? 100 measures of wheat. Take your bill and write 80. And the Lord commended this unjust steward. Now this is where it gets tough. The Lord commended this unjust steward for what he did. And he said that the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. And then he said, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in the least, faithful in much. He that's unjust in the least, unjust in much. If you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your hands true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will love the one, hate the other. He will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. My, that's a difficult parable. I want to tell you what I think about it. And this may or may not be right, but this is what I think. Number one, I think the steward had made some terrible mistakes in his life. Either intentionally or accidentally, he'd wasted his master's money. He did not do a good job with what he was supposed to do. Listen, when you're supposed to do something, do it right. Everybody listening? When you're supposed to do something, do it right. I remember years ago, I was out at a cemetery doing a funeral. And when they had set the casket down and started to put the vault lid on, a little clot of dirt fell down and it fell on top of the casket. And the old funeral director took a handkerchief out of his pocket and he reached over there and wiped it off. And a young fellow said, what are you doing? He said, nobody would ever know that. And he said, I would know. I would know. I like that, don't you? Whatever you're going to do, you do it like it ought to be done. You do it right. Don't do halfway job with whatever you're supposed to be doing. You know, that seems to be the trend in our society, doesn't it? Get by with as little as you can. If you're supposed to do something, just find some shoddy way that you can do it and get by with it. Christians don't do that. Everybody listening? If you're a Christian, you don't do that. You do what you're supposed to do, and you do it right. Well, this man didn't do right. Second, he was wise. He called his master's debtors in. And he began to discount what they owed. Now, this is what I think about that. These people cheated others on interest and other things. So my guess is what he did was he marked off his commission and the exorbitant interest that they had charged and charged the people what they should have been charged to begin with, which was a much, much lower rate than in the beginning. And the Lord commended him for this. Now that's what I think. But then the lesson in all that parable was this. And I want you to listen to the lesson. The money that's in your hand and the opportunity that's in your hand, you are accountable to God for that. Everybody listening? Now that's what he's trying to get us to see in this parable. The money that's in your hand and the opportunity that's in your hand, you're accountable to God for that. Now, I think that's what the parable is saying to us. And really, I don't want to even study the parable other than I just felt I needed to give you a little background to it. I just want to borrow a statement. And I know it's not in the context of the parable, but it's just a great statement. I just want to use it as a sermon title. How much owest thou unto my Lord? I don't know about you, but I get up in the morning and I'm still amazed that the Lord could love me. I'm still amazed that the Lord could care about somebody who makes so many mistakes and who messes up so many times that the Lord could keep on loving us. Isn't that amazing? It is the amazing grace of God that makes this possible. When you consider your salvation, how much owest thou unto my Lord? You see, if it wasn't for the Lord, you'd die and go to hell, wouldn't you? I remember one time I was teaching a jail class and I said, oh, we ought to all believe in God. And a smart aleck fellow in my class said, what's God ever done for me? And before I could open my mouth to speak, those other guys in the class took him to task. They said, he woke you up this morning, you're breathing his air, you're eating his food, try to make it one day without... Boy, they put it on this fellow. And I just sat there and enjoyed it because they were right about what they were telling him. They made him understand that we are so dependent on God. What owest thou unto my Lord when you think about your salvation? None of us can sit here in our smugness and say, oh, I never did anything wrong. If we did, we're lying right then, aren't we? You know, I couldn't sit here and say, oh, you know, here I am, this perfect fellow. The Bible says, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Listen, you can be saved. What do you owe my master in that you can be saved in spite of the mess that you made of your life? Anybody ever made a mess of their life? Anybody ever mess up? How much owest thou to my Lord in that you can be saved even though you messed up in life? I go and study with people and they'll say, oh, I've been so wicked, I don't know if God can save me. And it probably startles them when I said, oh, you probably have been wicked. I don't know, they may be looking for somebody to sweeten it up and make it sound something different than it is. I said, you may have been wicked, but here's the good news. The God I serve and the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Everybody listening? The God of the Bible can save. Isn't that good news? What owest thou unto my Lord for your salvation? Oh, let me tell you something else too, folks. Then I thought about this one a whole lot. Thank God that you were born where you were born, and you were born in the family and the situation that you were born in. Otherwise, no telling what you'd be tonight. I was studying with a Hindu fellow that I'd met and studied with him for 2 or 3 years when I'd go down. And one day I said, Ray, why are you a Hindu? And he said, because I was a Hindu boy. You understand what he was saying in that? I'm a Hindu because I was a Hindu boy. That's what I was born into. That's what my mom and daddy were. And that's why I am what I am. Why are you what you are? I just thank God that I was born to a mama that taught us the Bible and helped us learn about Christ and His church and salvation. Listen, that good godly woman has influenced so many young men to preach the gospel that it is amazing. It is amazing. What owest thou unto my Lord for your salvation? I never thought I would see the day when men would call themselves gospel preachers and they'd give what they called a sermon and not explain to people how to be saved. I never thought I'd see the day that that would happen. You know, if somebody had told me 20, 25 years ago, you'll hear men preaching who say they're members of the Church of Christ, and you'll hear them on the radio, and you could listen to their whole program, and you would not know who they are or what they are by listening. I guarantee you, 25 years ago, you could just scan across your radio, and if you heard a gospel preacher, within 30 seconds, you would know whether you were listening to a gospel preacher. Because he preached a distinctive message. He told people how to be saved. He talked about Christ and the church and salvation and hope and living right and doing right and acting right in your life. And that's what we need again. That's what we need again. That kind of preaching. We need to tell people, look, if you're going to be saved, you must hear God's message. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. You can't be saved unless you know how to be saved. And you can't be saved by how you feel. I don't know how many times people have said, oh, I know how I feel. I feel like I'm saved. You ever been wrong about your feelings? You ever said, now I don't do this because when I don't ever lose my car keys because when I change pants, they go to the next pockets. I leave them in those pockets till the next ones. But have you ever laid the car keys down and said, they're moving on their own. Have you ever laid the car keys down and you go looking for them and say, somebody move those keys. I remember laying them down right there. I know somebody moved them. And you finally look all over the house and you find them and you say, uh-oh. Right there where you laid them. You felt one way, but that wasn't right. We lived in Oxford for over 13 years, and almost every day I'd go to RMC Hospital. One day I turned in. It's one way in and one way out at that time. One street's a one way going in, one way coming out. I turned in that street one day, and I said, oh, some mean boys turned those signs around backward. I don't know why teenage boys do that. I go about half a block. Nobody's on the street but me, thankfully. Go about a half a block and I'm looking up there and I said, I can't see that traffic light. All I'm seeing is the back of this thing, you know. And about that time I said, I must be going the wrong way. I mean, I'd gone up and down that street every day for years. And all of a sudden I'm going the wrong way. Feeling like. If a policeman had come and stopped me, thankfully he didn't. But I would have said, man, I feel like I was doing right. He'd say, get over it, boy. What's your name? That don't help. Feeling like you're doing right doesn't help. You have to be doing right. Everybody understand that? So feelings are not our guide. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You get God's Word in your heart. And that's how you learn how to go to heaven. You become a believer. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. You repent of all your sins. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Peter's first sermon, Acts 2, he preached repentance. Peter's second sermon, Acts 3:19, he preached repentance. These gospel preachers in the Bible preach repentance. We must confess Christ. Man from Ethiopia riding along, and Philip's in his chariot teaching him the gospel. They come to some water. I read a little thing that a fellow wrote, and he was saying that this man from Ethiopia was sprinkled. And here's his story. He said this fellow from Ethiopia, when he left home, he prepared several bottles of water, and he would leave them at certain places along the way. And when he's returning, he'd have water to stop and get. And so they're nearing one of those places where he left that water. And he said to Philip, see, here's water. I've got this water hidden over here. What hinders me to be baptized? And this guy said they stopped and got that bottle of water and he sprinkled him. Oh, but there's one little problem with that. Mighty big jug. See, the book says they both went down into the water. They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Isn't it amazing what we can learn when we read our Bible? Bible baptism is a burial. And so we hear the gospel, we believe, we repent, but now this eunuch confessed. He said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? If so, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. There are just two gates, two ways, two roads that you could travel. One is a straight and narrow way that leads to life. One's a broad way that leads to destruction, and all of us are on it. One or the other. Either you're on that road that leads to eternal life, or you're on that road that leads to destruction. Which is it with you? Where are you spiritually? Where do you stand with God? What about your salvation? What about your soul? Where do you stand with God? If you are a Christian, a member of the Lord's church, and those who are Christians are members of the Lord's church. They are added by the Lord to His church. The gospel only makes Christians only. And so we're added by the Lord to His church. If you are a Christian tonight, what owest thou unto my Lord? You didn't do that on your own. He died for you on that cross. His blood made it possible for you to be a Christian. His grace makes that available to us, makes it known to us. If you are a Christian tonight, what owest thou unto my Lord? Second, when you consider the fact that you have a Bible and can read it, what owest thou unto my Lord? Did you know that the Bible is not translated into the language of many countries? If those people had a Bible, they couldn't read it because it's not in their language. What owest thou unto my Lord in that you have a Bible and can read it? If you can read, you're a blessed person. You ought to read. But think about having a Bible. I remember years ago I was teaching a family. And I saw a lady that I was staying with this family. And I saw the lady in the family looking at the Bible that I had in my hand. And she said, "Is that a Bible?" And I just turned and handed it to her. And she started crying. She said, "I never thought I'd hold a Bible with my own hands." And I felt so ashamed, because probably back home I had 15 or 20 different copies of the Bible. But here's a poor lady saying, "I never thought I'd hold a Bible in my own hands." And it was my own personal Bible. I know some of you all can't relate to this with print large enough you could read it. Some of you relate to it pretty good, right? But it was my own personal Bible with print large enough I could read it. But when I got ready to leave, I said, "Look, I want to give this Bible to your family." And the lady and the man both cried, and they said, "We never thought we'd have Bibles of our own." Aren't you blessed if you have a Bible? And you can read the Word of God? You see, the Bible is the roadmap from earth to heaven. It's God's rule book. We understand rule books and everything else but spirituality. I don't know why in the world I do this, but I officiate Friday night football. I've always loved high school ball, so when my boys graduated, I decided I'd become a football official, and I've been doing it for a number of years. And there is a rule book that you officiate by. The problem is, most of the fans have never read the rule book. So they holler at you because they've never read the rule book. Second problem is, a lot of coaches have never read the rule book. Now, I try to do this thing right. We try to do it by the rule book. One night, a coach was on me really bad. And I said, "Coach, I have never done this." The van we came in was just down at the end of the, on the other side of the goal line. I said, "I'm going to go out here to my van, and I'm going to get the rule book, and I'm going to show you that I'm right about this." So I stopped the game. I ran out to my van real hard. I got the rule book, and I came back. I didn't get my glasses. I knew right where it was in the rule book, so I turned to the rule book and I said, "Coach, look, read it." He said, "It's not necessary. We decided while you were gone that you were right." I said, "Coach, listen, I went to get this rule book and you gonna read it." I said, "Now I can't see it, but I can show you what page it's on." Now he's an older guy about like me. I opened this page. He looks at it and he said, "I can't see it either. I don't have my glasses." I said, "Well, here's what we're going to do. you're going to stand here and you're going to pretend that you read this page. And then when you finish, you're going to acknowledge I'm right and we're going to play ball. See, there's a rule book to go by. There's a rule book to go by. And that rule book is the Bible. Okay? I went over there one day and this old fellow told me real bad. And I said, what color is the rule book? He said, what color is the rule book? What kind of question is that? I said, well, what color is the rule book? He said, I don't know. Why would you ask that? I said, well, I thought probably if you'd ever seen it, you'd at least know what color it is. He said, point well taken. A lot of people never even seen the rule book. Oh, you have them laying around your house. You may have one in your car or your purse, but what do we do with it? What do we do with that rule book? What do we do with what God says? I remember one night, this old boy came out, and he's just real animated, and he said, I know you're right, but he said, my fans feel like I need to holler at you. What are you going to preach Sunday? And I told him the sermon title. I mean, he's just getting it. He said, that sounds like a great sermon. He said, I may come hear you preach. And he just went on and on and on. He said, when I get back over there, play ball. I said, all right. So we play ball. But look, it's not that way when it comes to this. Your soul's at stake. Everybody listening? Your soul's at stake. Salvation is at stake. How much owest thou unto my Lord that you have a Bible and that you can read it? How much owest thou unto my Lord? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I have been privileged to hold the truth of God in my hands. Isn't that amazing? I have been privileged to hold God's truth in my hand. A word that's inspired by God. Paul called the Word of God the oracles of God. The oracles of God. Scripture. Scripture. Inspired by God. What a wonderful thing it is to have a Bible and be able to read it. I feel so sad that people in foreign countries do not have Bibles. Some of them so poor they couldn't buy a Bible. And some places, even if they had money to buy a Bible, there's no Bible available for them to buy. I know a lot of people go to Guyana, South America. We've been doing that for 20-something years. And go back through the rainforest, back to little villages where in 5 villages that I work with there, there's not one Bible that you could buy. Not one Bible that you could buy. And most of the people wouldn't have money to buy it even if there were, but not one Bible. You go into every little store and they're just little small rooms basically. You go in there and not one Bible could you buy. One of the men where I preached one day said, what do you need for your trips? I said, I need Bibles. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some money. And he gave me a pretty good little chunk of money, about $5,000. And I thought, what I'll do, I'll go to Georgetown, Guyana, the biggest city in Georgetown, and I'll buy the Bibles there and I won't have to ship them in. No way. I probably spent about $700 or $800 and bought every Bible I could find in the biggest town in Guyana, South America. Every Bible I could find. Aren't we blessed? You can buy a Bible in the United States, a good Bible, a big Bible that you can read the print in for what you'd pay for a hamburger and a Coca-Cola somewhere. You can buy a Bible. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we blessed? What owest thou unto my Lord that you have a Bible and that you can read it? What owest thou unto my Lord that you've been freed from the darkness of this world? You're a Christian. You don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, you expose them. It's shameful to speak of these things which are done in secret. My, how things have changed. My, how things have changed. When Paul was writing this, he said the real wicked things are done in secret. But now, folk, I guarantee you the real wicked things are done out in public. What used to slink down the back alleys of our world now struts down Main Street. And I'll tell you something else. You know what we do about it? Most of us are too scared or too ashamed to speak up and say that's not right. I went by the grocery store one day and they had all these magazines, these half-naked women in it, and I know the old boy runs the grocery store. I said, you ought to take that stuff off the shelf. He said, does that offend you? I said, don't worry about it offending me. It offends God. He said, hadn't thought of that. I said, well, you need to think about it. We need to speak up for what's right, don't we? We need to stand up for what's right. And I want to tell you something, folks. People go to the movie and pay to watch filth. They sit around and watch it on their cable or through some other way at home. And that doesn't please God, does it? The world and its darkness. Isn't it wonderful to be able to go home tonight, lay your head on the pillow, and just know for sure that, hey, if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You're not wrapped up in the filth of this world. You're not wrapped up in the indecency and immorality of the world. I hadn't even thought about that in connection with this sermon, but since I'm talking about the indecency and immorality of the world, let me say one other thing. Summertime comes on and clothes come off. Immorality and indecency is a sad thing. Can't even go to Walmart or anywhere without covering your eyes. And it's a shame when a guy can't serve the Lord's table, serve communion, without having to look away while he passes the tray down the aisle because of the way some sisters are undressed. Summer before last, it was early last summer, gotten real hot in the summer, we met a church van over at Cracker Barrel there at Greenville. By the way, working on a couple of lessons about the Church of Christ and Cracker Barrel. Let me give you guys these sermons, okay? I don't care where you go to a Cracker Barrel, the food's the same. You can order something off of the menu and it's the same. I like chicken livers. You go to Cracker Barrel and you order chicken livers and they cremate them wherever you are. I told this girl one day, I said, if the government ever runs out of weapons, they can call Cracker Barrel real fast and say, cook up some chicken livers. Y'all could drop those on somebody and kill everybody in town. I mean, it's always the same. It's always the same. Did you know Churches of Christ used to be like that? You could be riding down the road and you could see a sign that said Church of Christ and you could go in there and worship and it'd be just like it was at home on Sunday. It's not that way anymore, folks. Not that way anymore. It's not that way anymore. So even though it used to be that way, that you get the same thing wherever you went, just because you see that sign, Church of Christ, it used to be that you could be 500 miles away from home, see that sign, Church of Christ, and you go in there and you hear the same kind of sermons you'd hear at home. But it's not that way anymore. That may be that way at Cracker Barrel, where you go there and you order what you want, and it's the same wherever you go. But it's not that way in Churches of Christ anymore. Okay? I have some more Cracker Barrel sermons, but I'll save those for later for you. We were at Cracker Barrel meeting a church group, a youth group, and I was totally shocked. Now, these are church girls. Girls in the Church of Christ, 16, 17-year-old girls. And they got off of this church bus. I wish there was some real delicate way I could say this. They had on Hoochie Mama shorts. And half their body hanging out, the top half. I was still on a slow simmer on Sunday morning. I told, of course, the youth minister that he ought not. He said, well, their parents would get mad. And I said, well, just let them get mad.
Just tell them they can't, kids can't come dressed like that. Sunday morning, my youth minister and his wife are on his second row. And I said before the church, I told them that little story. And I said, I want to tell you and I want you to listen. If our girls come get on the church van, or the boys either, and they have on their Hoochie Mama shorts and their self hanging halfway out of their shirts, you tell them that our old cranky preacher said you can't dress like that and get on our church van, that you've got to go home and put some clothes on and come back. And by the way, I can't imagine why a husband or a daddy would let his wife or daughters dress like that. One old boy said to me one day, what am I going to do about it? Said, they buy those clothes. What am I going to do about it? I said, brother, do you have any scissors? Quit being a wimp. Stand up, be a man and say, look, my wife, my daughter's not going out in public like that. Everybody listening? Everybody listening? We just let the world overwhelm us. We just allow the world just to overwhelm us. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8, verse 12. When you consider the fact that you've been freed from the world, that you're not choked to death with drugs and alcohol and indecency and immorality and vulgarity and filth and filthy language. Oh, there's so much filthy language, isn't there? I was with an old boy the other day and he used a word of profanity. He said, oh, I'm so sorry, Charles. I'm so sorry. I said, listen, if you don't mind God hearing that come out of your mouth, don't worry about me hearing it. Listen, God hears all this, doesn't He? God hears all this. I'm so glad that people can be freed from the guilt of this world. I'm going to tell you something too about preaching. Somebody said, oh, your sermons make us feel guilty. Maybe. It's not my intent to do that. But you know why people feel guilty most of the time? Anybody know why people feel guilty most of the time? They're guilty. When Jess and I first got married, I'd never met V.P. Black. He became such a precious, dear friend of mine, stayed in our home a lot of times, or several different times. And I heard him preach on giving, and it made me mad. You know why it made me mad? Guilty. I'm going to study, and I'm going to see that all that stuff was wrong. He would tell. It's amazing what you learn when you open the Bible, isn't it? It's amazing what you learn when you open the Bible. When you consider the fact that God made it possible for your life to be a blessing to others, how much owest thou unto my Lord? You know, God takes some weak, sinful, stumbling person who is shy and bashful, and yet God can maybe let him be a blessing to somebody else. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How much owest thou unto my Lord that God has allowed you to be a blessing to someone else? Paul said, yea, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Paul said, if I could just have been a servant of the Lord, and I could have made some difference in your life, I could have helped you in some way to go to heaven, I don't mind being sacrificed for the cause of Christ. I'm willing to be sacrificed for the cause of Christ. You know, and the Lord makes it possible that you can be a blessing to other people. You can go find your brother and bring him to Jesus. You can find a friend or a neighbor and bring them to Jesus. You can reach out to someone who's hurting. You can be there and support and love people. You can make a positive difference in our world. Now, I know our world's in a mess, but I guarantee you, if enough of us would stand up and go out into our world to make that difference that we can, changes could be made. And I know you can be a blessing to somebody, can't you? Can't you be a blessing to somebody? We need to get out of... I don't know what the Lord would say if He talked to us directly, but I wouldn't be surprised if He didn't say, get out of the church building. Now, don't stop worshiping. Do what you need to do in your worship. But get out of the church building. Get out where people are and be a servant in your community. Get out and do good for people. Make a difference in the lives of people. Invite those teenagers into your home. Go serve the elderly. Go do something for troubled people. And when you die, live in such a way that people will be sad that you're dead instead of glad that you're gone. One of our preachers down in Guyana, when we first met him, my son Philip went and talked to him, and the people were afraid for us even to be in the area where we were. But I understood that he had two other brothers, and that these three young men were so very wicked that the men in the community, now this is wrong that they did this, but the men in the community where they lived decided to put an end to them. These boys just been so wicked. And so they chopped them with machetes, killed two of them, and this one got a bunch of bad scars. He lived through his chopping. And I was told, I wasn't there when it happened, I didn't see it, but I was told when these two young men were chopped to death that the people in the community cheered that they were dead. They'd been so wicked and so evil that the people in the community just cheered. I'd hate to die and it be that way. I'd hate to die and somebody said, "Man, I'm glad he's gone. World's better off that he's gone." Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you hate to die and be that way in your life? Live for the Lord. "How much owest thou unto my Lord that he's made it possible for your life to be a blessing to others?" And then real quickly, "How much owest thou unto my Lord that you can go to heaven when you die?" Are you listening to me? "How much owest thou unto my Lord that you can go to heaven when you die?" And you're going to die. Genesis 5, one of the most sobering chapters in the Bible. I think the two saddest chapters in the Bible, Genesis 3 and Matthew 27. Genesis 3, because sin entered the world. Matthew 27, the death of Jesus for sin. I think, beyond a doubt, those are the two saddest chapters in the Bible. But Genesis 5, a real sobering chapter. It says, "And he lived 912 years. And then these three words, "and he died." And we've all heard the expression as old as Methuselah. 969 years, and he died. And he died. One of these days we're going to die. But here's the good news. "How much owest thou unto my Lord, in that you can go to heaven when you die?" You don't have to go to hell when you die. You can go to heaven when you die. You can go to a place where there's no sorrow, no pain, no sickness, no dying. None of the bad things of this life, because they're all finished. You can go to heaven where everything is good when you die. And listen, a lot of times, here on this earth, things are going along good, and then something comes along and spoils it. That happens sometimes in churches, doesn't it? When we don't have enough backbone to stand up and say, "Stop that, you will not destroy this church." God's men ought to have enough backbone when they see things going wrong to stand up and say, "No way will that happen here." Okay? And you men who are elders need to take that seriously to heart. That's a great responsibility that elders have, and other men too, but especially those who serve as elders in the church. I love elders in the church. I'm thankful for them. Sure makes the work of a preacher easier. My favorite statement is, "I don't know, go ask the elders." I love it. And I mean that. That sure takes a lot of responsibility. People say, "You don't know?" I don't know. And listen, maybe this might help some of our preachers. As a preacher, there's a lot of things I don't need to know. Somebody said, "Where do y'all order your Sunday school material?" I don't know. We have a deacon that handles that. And if he doesn't have sense enough to do that, take the crayons away from him and give them to somebody else. I don't need to worry about something like that. Right? What are we going to do about it? I don't know. We have a deacon in charge of that. What are we going to do about the van? I don't know. We have a deacon in charge of that. And an elder that oversees that to make sure that that gets done like it ought to get done. Right? What are y'all going to do? I don't know. I'm wasting my time talking to you about that, aren't I? Yes, you are. I don't care about that. I'm going to say, what color did they paint? I don't know. I don't know what color they painted. I don't know why they painted that color. And I don't care because it doesn't matter. Okay? I don't know why. I don't care. I don't know who chose that color carpet. And I don't care. All I'm going to try to do is wear it out with people walking on it. Okay? I just want to go to heaven when I die. Everybody listening? I just want to go to heaven when I die. How much owest thou unto my Lord that you can go to heaven when you die? Oh, you are going to die. I have an old buddy who's just a couple of years younger than I am, and I'll call him and I'll say, how are you doing? And he'll say, staying alive to 2095. I said, well, that's a good goal, but I don't think you're going to make it, old buddy. I think you're going to be taking a dirt nap a long time before that. Did you know the Bible uses that expression, taking a dirt nap? That's a little paraphrase of it, but sleeping in the dirt. Right? And listen, you do everything you can to get your children to heaven, your family to heaven. You do everything you can to help others go to heaven. Because if we die lost or we let others die lost that we could have helped save, we've got a lot to answer for on Judgment Day, haven't we? And listen, all that stuff that occupies us so much of the time is worthless. And all that stuff that we collect around our house, you know what happens to it? You die and your kids look at it and they say, we don't want all that junk. Huh? And they have a yard sale or give it away or you know, what am I going to do with that? Or you look at it and you say, what is this? One thing matters. Are you going to heaven when you die? And we better quit playing and we better get serious about our salvation. It cost God His Son. It cost Jesus His soul. And that precious blood of Jesus made it possible for you to be a part of the Church of Christ, blood purchased, heaven bound, this one body that you read about in your Bible. And we better get serious about our salvation. Everybody listening to me? Don't die lost. Don't die without being baptized into Christ. Don't die without being faithful to God. If you need to respond to the Lord, either to be restored or to be baptized, you ought to run. You ought to run to the front to get right with God right now while we stand and while we sing.